So, Father, we thank you for this afternoon, Lord. We thank you for the beautiful sunshine and how the seasons are changing. Lord, I thank you that we have grown and we have changed. We have come into your presence and we are not the same. Lord, I thank you for your kindness to us and your faithfulness. You are faithful, God, to give us exactly what we need, when we need it, at the moment that we need it. Not too soon, not too late, right on time. I thank you for this message today, Lord. I thank you that you could do it all on your own, but you choose to partner with us. That you love us so much, dark but lovely. I ask, Father, that you would truly anoint this message, that we would be good listeners today, and that, Lord, we would respond to you and to what it is that you are speaking to our heart. We give this time to you in gratitude and in praise, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So let's jump back a little bit and let's review back to chapter 6. The bride committed herself to minister to those who were spiritually immature. We talked about her commitment. She had moved into a certain level of maturity, and she was saying, well, I'm not just going to hang out in an elitist club. Okay, she sought out those that were not not as mature, and she desired to give. She desired to pour into their lives, not keeping it unto herself. Jesus is equipping his bride to walk in partnership with him, and this is the primary theme of the song. And so I would hope that your takeaway of our time together is the fact that it's a partnership. He could do it all on his own if he wanted to, but he chose to partner with us. He wants to work in your life. And so this is the theme, this beautiful bridal partnership. In chapter 7, verses 8 and 9, we find that Jesus commissioned her in ministry in a threefold way. And I think this is a really good thing to kind of keep in our own understanding, that if we were to have a personal mission statement, that this was for ministry: to nurture others, to release the presence of the Spirit, and to maintain her intimacy with Jesus. If you ever find yourself in a place in which people ask you for a mission statement or a ministry statement, you know, personal thing, this is really good. You could take it right from the Song of Solomon. So she committed herself in ministry to nurture other people, to release the presence of the Spirit, and to maintain her intimacy with Jesus. And so last week, and I mean, that would cover it up through last week. So heading into this week, it'll be finishing up chapter 7 and through verse 4 of chapter 8. We actually get to spend 3 weeks in chapter 8. I'm really excited. Okay, so what we're going to find is that she's going to walk out this threefold commissioning of ministry. And we see her enthusiasm for this because she says, the wine goes down smoothly for my beloved. And I love that phrase because, you know, she's not choking and gagging. All right, it's going down smoothly. In Song of Solomon 7, 9 through 8, 4, the bride describes four aspects of walking out bridal partnership with Jesus. She walks it out in her instant obedience, her intercession for more power, her boldness, and humility in public ministry. That's really important. Like, we're going to talk about that. And in her unbroken union with him. So let's jump into verse 9 of chapter 7. It says that the wine goes down smoothly for my beloved, moving gently the lips of sleepers. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. I am my beloved's, and his desire is towards me. Have we noticed a shift now? She's now saying, who does she belong to? Not he is mine. We found that the shift is I am his. And not only do I not, I just belong to a God out there somewhere. He's her beloved one, and his desire is towards her. She is walking fully in her purpose of understanding that not only does she belong to him, he loves her, and his desire is for her. The flow of thought changes significantly in the middle of Song of Solomon 7:9. In response to the affirmation that the bride receives from Jesus in verses 6 through 9, she enthusiastically proclaims her agreement with the three things that Jesus just commissioned her to do. In the poetic language of love, the wine going down smoothly refers to her living in instantaneous agreement with the Holy Spirit's leadership. The wine of the Spirit will go down smoothly because she receives it without resistance or without choking on it. To be continually filled with the Spirit means to continually live under the Holy Spirit's leadership. And isn't that interesting? Ephesians 5:18. So Terry's message about grieving the Holy Spirit this morning, as we talked about how this thing seems to be paralleling, there's no grieving of the Holy Spirit here. It is a smooth fellowship. It is an easy fellowship. She delights in the Spirit's leadership and drinks the cup of God's will without hindrance. Who else do you know drank the cup of God without hindrance? And who lives in you? And so what will you do? You will drink the cup. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart, the psalmist tells us in Psalm 40, verse 8. And here's the question that it was asked to the disciples then, but Jesus is asking us this. And so, again, Terry's message was perfect about pain, right? Jesus asks them, are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? And they said, we are able. They didn't know what that cup was, did they? And we can actually drink that cup because he suffered for us. Because he went ahead, and because he suffered, and because he died, and because he rose again, we can answer him saying, yes, I am, because you are strong enough to help me to drink that cup. Whatever comes my way, whatever adversity, whatever struggle, whatever it is that is coming, Lord, you are with me. You are in me. And this is a partnership. So yes, we can answer, yes, we don't have to be afraid. And I just think that it is so comforting and it is so encouraging to know that there is nothing that comes your way, nothing, that you cannot say, yes, God, because he is in you. When she refers to Jesus as my beloved, it indicates that she obeys the Spirit out of love for Jesus. As we live in more agreement with the Spirit, then he pours out more love for Jesus into our heart. It's that love fest that Mark was talking about. As we live in more agreement, he pours out more love. And then we live in more agreement, and he pours out more love. And it's just this beautiful, beautiful continuation. When obedience is difficult, this is what we confess. The wine goes down smoothly because you are my beloved and because I love you, Jesus. So now we have more prayer language, right? Things are difficult, and we can say, I love you, Jesus, and I'm going to drink this cup. I'm not going to spit and gag and choke and hurl. I love you, Jesus. And it will go down smoothly. The Spirit desires to awaken carnal believers who are spiritually asleep. Ephesians 5:14, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. The Spirit will minister through her to those who are asleep as she obeys him in her own life. The wine goes down smoothly from my beloved, moving gently the lips of sleepers. The proof that the Spirit has awakened the sleepers is that their speech comes under his leadership. And again, it's like I'm preaching his notes. I just think it's great. I wish he would just listen and just, he would just be going, ah. So here we are again. You know, what is our speech? What's coming out of our mouths? What is being said? If the Holy Spirit is ruling and reigning, your speech will be redemptive. Your speech will be life-giving. If you are asleep to the reality of Jesus Christ, your speech is not going to be clear. It's not going to be proclaiming. Have you ever, you know, those that are married or whatever, have, you know, one of you, your spouse is done the sleep dream talk stuff, you know, and then they scream at us and you're like, what are you saying? That's what he's talking about here, that sleep talk that is incoherent, kind of scary, you know. I mean, how many of us walk around in our Christian walk with a little bit of scary, incoherent speech to the world, right? I mean, how scary would that be? I mean, you know, forget the tongues aspect, just not clear, you know, being able to communicate, because they're like, you are really freaking me out, right? You're really scaring me. Okay. I just have this whole mental image. Okay. So, okay, moving right along. I have way too much fun. He will move the sleepers so that they speak in purity and righteousness. So when the speech comes under his leadership, what's going to be coming out is purity and righteousness. The Spirit gently woos us to speak on his behalf with subtle impressions. He calls us to voluntary love, therefore he will gently move us without violating our free will. What a gentleman. How many of you know he can be so persuasive? Love is the greatest wooer, is it not? Gentle persuasion. I love it. The Old Testament prophet spoke of wine to symbolize the blessing and presence of the Spirit. And you'll find that in Joel 3:18, Amos, Hosea, Zechariah, and even in Acts. We find in Acts 2, it says, "These are not drunk, as you suppose. This is what was spoken by Joel." That's in Acts 2:15, 16. Remember when they come out of the upper room filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and everybody's hearing the gospel in their own language. And they're thinking, these guys are drunk. And he said, no. It's not that kind of wine. It would be easier to understand Song of Solomon 7:9 if it were divided into two verses. The Lord speaks in the first half and the bride speaks after that. And so that's where some of it has come under. It's just some confusion. So you need to realize that it's divided there. The first half, the bride is speaking, and the second half is Christ. So what is the twofold spiritual identity in the love of God? I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. The bride's obedience in verse 9 is rooted in this twofold spiritual identity. Her spiritual identity, number one, she sees herself as the one that Jesus desires. And number two, she sees herself as belonging totally to Jesus as her beloved. Note that she is her beloved's because his desire is for her. Understanding his desire comes first. We love him because he first loved us. We need to understand that. We're not loving him out of our own strength. We're not loving him out of anything that we can do. We love him because his desire is for us. That's it, period, in a nutshell. Because he has desired us, then we can love him. Because he has loved us, then we can give that to him. Like what Stacy was sharing earlier, we're not beautiful in ourselves. He makes us that way. We can't love him unless he gives us that love. And so it's a gift, and it's a way of moving in thanksgiving, actually, saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you that I have this heart that is desiring you and that is wanting to love you. Thank you. In the first part of her spiritual identity, she sees herself as the one that Jesus desires. And the most prominent theme in the song is the revelation of God's desire for us. Have you found that to be true? Chapter after chapter after chapter, Carmen, like what you were saying, it's how much he loves us. My fair one, my love, my dove, my beautiful one. He's constantly expressing to you his desire. She has deep insight into Jesus' affection and enjoyment of her. This revelation will powerfully change us. This is her primary motivation for obedience and diligence. It is this love and this desire that is the primary motivation. And again, we're all busy and we're all doing things, but we have to ask, let this be your guiding light. Am I doing this because his love is compelling me to do this? Or am I doing this to be seen of men? Am I doing this to further my church resume? Am I doing this to just plug a hole? Why am I doing this? And so we find that her ministry comes because she realizes that it is his love that is compelling her to do this. Insight into God's desire gives us strength to refuse to live by the opinions of others. Here's the bondage breaker right here. When you realize how much he loves you and how much his desire is for you, the opinions of other people, they just stop carrying so much weight. It just doesn't matter anymore. You know, your offense towards me is only going to last so long. His love is going to be forever and in eternity. It just kind of helps you have a confidence that is so necessary in this dark age in which we're living. So this is emotional security. His love for you is emotional security. We speak the word to the enemy saying, now here we go, here's some more prayer language. It is written, right? We can say that, right? His desire is towards me, regardless of others reject me. So just as the Lord Jesus used Scripture against the enemy in the day of his temptation and consistently throughout his ministry, this love of God is what we can use when the enemy is throwing those emotional boulders at us and saying, you're nothing, you're worthless, you're destitute, you're void, right? You are a void in this world. No, I am worth something because his desire is towards me. I am his fair one. I am his beautiful one. Number two, she sees herself as a lover of God and saying, I am my beloved's, or I belong to Jesus. I am under his leadership. I want to please him. His desires are what I care most about. She has revelation of Jesus' total ownership of her, 1 Corinthians 6:20. She exists for him without other considerations. I would encourage you to read Revelation 14:4 in light of that. She serves God without concern for what happens to her. Her focus is now entirely on him without self-interest. The question of what he desires is the most relevant issue in her life. This is what she values most. She has gone from being the little dark girl in the vineyard that is scared to move outside of the walls because that was her life and, you know, you're asking me to risk all of that, to whatever it is that you want, I am completely yours. And her whole motivation is the journey, is the yes to wherever it is that he sends me, whatever it is that he asks of me, I want to go. We live a life of sacrificial obedience because he already desires us, not to gain his love. He already desires us. The wine goes down smoothly because Jesus desires her and she belongs to him. And so verse 10, Jesus has a great desire for his people. Our greatest glory is that we can move God's heart. Now, you've heard me say that many, many times. And I would hope that as we talked about what are you taking away from this, I would hope that you would take this away. Your weak frame, your little yes, can move the heart of God. You stir his heart. He loves you. You can move his hand. And so his heart is deeply moved by our steady love for him. And the movements of our heart are so important to God that they are recorded in his books. Psalm 56:8, you number my wanderings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? I want to see that book. I want to have a span in eternity to just see what God recorded about his people. I will probably weep for eons as I'm looking at his love for his people. Do you realize that? Has anybody ever told you? Your tears are kept in a bottle. Your wanderings, for me, I've had a lot of wanderings, are numbered. Okay, just think about that. You know, when did my wandering start? Where was number one? And what did you have to say about that? And what did you, I mean, they're in a book. He has volumes of material on us that he has recorded. It's more than just one great big book with a name, you know, in or out. Okay, Kelly in, you know, or Kelly out, you know. No, he has taken time to scribe our lives and to record our wanderings. Today, I sent Kelly into the earth and I gave her to these people and this is my plan for her. I am fashioning her in her mother's womb and these are the designs that I have for her life. And he knows the last day for you. This is our God. I just get fascinated all over again. So the question is do you know the way that you move him? Have you contemplated that? He is overcome by weak people who truly love him. Our responsive love for him is more precious to him than we understand. The bride did not know the impact her love was having on Jesus' heart because she did not feel his presence in the time of testing. Jesus reveals now how he feels about our faithful love when we are in those times of testing. Song of Solomon 6:5, he says, turn your eyes away from me, for they have overcome me. Jesus' love for us is so powerful that it binds him to weak people who love him. Do Do you realize that the God of the universe has chosen to be bound? And he chooses to be bound by the weak things, the weak ones. I, who dwell in the high and the lofty place, I also dwell with the weak and the contrite and the humble of heart. He chooses to dwell with you, to be bound to you, to move at your weak little cry. It is his glory, not his weakness, to be captivated by love for his people. His ability to love those so much lower than him is unique. Jesus' heart is truly held captive by the bride in verse 5 of chapter 7. I'm reminded of the scripture that says Jesus, though being in the very nature of God, didn't consider it robbery with God. He took the low state. He took on flesh. This is that unique love that God loved us so much he became us. He became flesh. Something as we're heading into Easter to meditate on. God loves us to the measure he loves Jesus, and we see that in John 15 and 17. This is beyond our comprehension, Ephesians 3, 18. There is nothing more delightful to Jesus than the love of his people. Our voice is sweet and our face is lovely to him, even in our weak struggle. Song of Solomon 2, 14. We regularly pray, release this revelation to me and pour your love into my heart. And this is something that you want to get into your prayer time. You want to ask for this revelation of how he loves you weak, how he loves you in this place, how he chooses to partner with you, how he chooses to be bound, and ask for that revelation. I mean, you'll hear me and your heart may stir, but then on the days and the weeks ahead, don't lose this. Take this back into your prayer time and say, God, give me revelation of that. What does it mean? What does it mean that my voice is sweet and my face is lovely to you? Show me what that means. 2 Thessalonians 3, 5, the prayer was, now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. It's a place. It's a state of being. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So it's the Holy Spirit's job to reveal Christ and his love for us. So verses 11 through 12, come, my beloved, let us go forth to the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine has budded, whether the grapes blossoms are open and the pomegranates are in bloom. There I will give you my love. Our partnership with Jesus is expressed in our intercession to see more of his power released. She says to him, what are you doing? Where are you at? Oh, God, would you come to the Clearwater Corridor? Come on, let's go. Let's go walk down the streets. Let's see where's the grapes blooming? Are the pomegranates ready yet? Are they coming? And so it becomes this journey of intercession because you know that his heart's desire is to move. And so here comes the intercession. And let's get up early, God. Let's do this early in the morning. Let's go see what you're doing. And so in Song of Solomon, verse 8, Jesus promised to release the Spirit into life. And so she intercedes according to this promise. Here we see the bride following through on her commitment to go forth in the ministry. Chapter 6, 11. I will go. Now she's saying, let's go. Earlier, she went down to the garden to partner with Jesus in bringing the immature ones under his blessing and leadership. And now she intercedes that he would come with her in the sense of releasing his presence through her labors. She changed her language in Song of Solomon 6:11 from, I went down, to, let us go. Do you see how the language changed? Let us go. She's focused on this partnership. She uses let us four times, indicating that they work together. In verse 11 of chapter 6, I went down to the garden to see whether the vine had budded. And it says in Mark 16:20 that they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. In Song of Solomon 7:11, the bride commits to go to the villages and fields of the harvest. Come, my beloved, let us go forth to the field, let us lodge in the villages. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. Right? Let us go to the field. So where are we going? We're going to people. We're going to homes, businesses, neighborhoods, relationships. It's all about relationship. Behold, look at the fields. Look at the people. If we are God's field, look at them, for they are already white for harvest. Do we have that vision? Do we have those eyes that look out over a people group and say, wow, God, that's white for harvest. Let's harvest. Or do we even see them? Where's our vision? The field of service begins in our family, our job, our church, and our neighborhood. It is where God places you. It may be anywhere that people live. We do not have to get on a plane, remember, to serve in a field. Too often we think that that means we have to go onto the mission field. If you can't even serve in your own backyard, question that. I'll tell you what, third world countries are a scary place to be. Practice this heart of service in your own neighborhood, in your own hometown, in your own family, in your own church. The villages speak of the small, out-of-the-way areas where Jesus has an inheritance and a desire to build his church. Do you realize this? That you're partnering with somebody that has an inheritance, and you are part of that. You are part of giving to your God his inheritance. He gets to use you to give to him what he paid for in his sufferings. She sees God's value for unknown people and places, not just the big cities. Right? Wherever you send you, God, even Podunkville. She's willing to lodge or stay for a season, even in a remote village. Getting up early speaks of her diligence and urgency in the assignment that the Lord gave her. She goes down to invest into the budding vines that had not yet borne fruit. She goes to see the budding vine because she sees them as Jesus' inheritance and his garden. Thus she values them and is patient with them. The budding vines, the grape blossoms, and the blooming pomegranates speak of different people and ministries that need maturity. Because they're all young. They're budding. They're blooming. They're just coming into being. You know, do you find yourself in a position of leadership in which you've got these young budding ones underneath you that need patience to nurture? They need patience to grow. The Moravian missionaries lived in sacrifice. And this was their statement, that the lamb might receive the reward of his sufferings. Oftentimes they sold themselves into slavery to see this happen, and that would be their song as they would go. The glory to the lamb, glory to the lamb, that he would receive the reward of their sufferings. In this passage, she's running with him under the influence of the Spirit. Verse 12, come, my beloved, let us go forth to the field, let us lodge in the villages. Verse 12, let us get up early to the vineyards, and there I will give you my love. The bride experiences undistracted intimacy with Jesus in the midst of ministry. Wow. Now there's a promise. Wouldn't we all love that? To have undistracted intimacy with Jesus in the middle of the ministry that he's called us to. And that's back at the very first chapter. That's the requirement. Draw me away, the secret place, and then let us run. And so if we're running without that secret place, we're going to get burned out. We're going to get tired. So she's applying these lessons. She knows that her time of intimacy, her secret place, is crucial to the running. And as the Lord keeps calling her further on down, how many of you know that you have to ramp up your quiet time? You have to make, that needs to be more of a priority than ever before. If the Lord is calling you to take on a leadership role, or he's calling you to be ahead of a ministry, or maybe whispering in your heart a season of missionary work, You had best spend time, even more time, in the quiet place for your own safety and your own success so you don't get burned out and tired. And so she's experiencing undistracted intimacy with Jesus in the midst of ministry. The word there is the place of selfless labor. You know, when she says, there I will give you my love. Selfless labor. The risks of faith, disappointments, and mistreatment. She embraces both being drawn along in intimacy and running together in ministry. She learns to love him while serving others instead of losing her intimacy in the rigors of ministry. I think we all can talk to that one. We've all been in that place where the demands of ministry have totally outweighed the intimacy. We haven't been able, you know, because we didn't know that. We were unbalanced. We let it rob us of that. And so she learns to love him while serving others, and that's just a sign of maturity. She runs effectively with Jesus in the fields and the villages that he might receive his inheritance from them. it is much easier to give Jesus our love at the banqueting table under the shade tree. Right? The immature maiden could love Jesus in private, but could not sustain it while serving others. It requires maturity to walk in undistracted love for Jesus while in difficulty, persecution, and this is the big one, disappointment. How many of you know we will experience disappointment, sometimes some of us on a daily basis? Is your heart alive? Do you still love him? You know, or is that disappointment jading your affection for your God? Is it pulling you away? No, don't let it. The bride is walking in apostolic Christianity as outlined in Philippians 3:10, which calls us to walk in intimacy and ministry while embracing hardship. And so here we go, Terry's message all over again. Paul loved Jesus in context to being mistreated and being sent to prison and while ministering to the jailer in Acts 16:10. He says, that I may know him. What is that? Intimacy with God. And the power of his resurrection, that's the ministry, and the fellowship of his sufferings, and that's pain, that's the hardship, being conformed to his death. Like I talked about last time, the indwelling life of Christ, how much power does that seed actually have on his life when it's in the ground? None. Dead. Okay. Paul labored in ministry more than all the other apostles and suffered great difficulties. He tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:10, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. In labors more abundant, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for all the churches. So moving into verse 13, there I will give you my love. The mandrakes give off a fragrance, and at our gates are pleasant fruits, all manner, new and old, which I have laid up for you, my beloved. The fragrance of the mandrake flowers, no, the fragrance of the mandrake flows as they labor in love together in the harvest. The mandrake fruit has a purple flower with a very, very beautiful fragrance. And mandrakes symbolize intimacy with God. Barren women in ancient times used the mandrake fruit to enhance their chances of bearing children. It became known as a fruit associated with love and fertility because of the story of Rachel, who, while struggling with barrenness, was told by her sister Leah to use mandrakes. The unspoken idea was that she might gain a higher chance of fertility. You can read that in Genesis 30. She actually, Rachel begs, Leah's son was out in the field, and he brought home mandrakes, and so Rachel begs Leah to give her the mandrakes, and so she does, but basically she hires Jacob for the night. She says, I have paid for you, you're coming in. She conceives and she bears a son. And so you'll find that story there in Genesis 30, but the fact is all of a sudden here we have fruit, we have fertility, this is not a barren relationship. There is fruit here, and it is so fragrant. It is a beautiful promise that there will be fruit in your life. And sometimes, you know, if you're in a season where you're just not seeing anything happen, and you're like, God, you know, there's a promise that there will be an abundance when you stay close to him and you partner with him. This is the only time outside of the song that the mandrake is mentioned in Scripture, by the way. Even to this day, the mandrake fruit in Jewish traditions is known as a fruit associated with love. The impact of her ministry results in pleasant fruit. There is joy in knowing that the fruit of her ministry is pleasant to Jesus. Having fruit at my gates speaks of it being before me. And also, gates were always a symbol. They were always where the leadership of the city would sit. You'd find the elders seated at the gates. And so of all the places that she could say there's a harvest, she's saying there's a harvest for you at the place where what would be my authority or my influence or my power or, you know, the gates of my city. She says, my fruit is right there for you. So who does she belong to? She belongs to him. You know, it's not her barred gates. You know, maybe you could pay for passage into my heart. She has this offering of fruit at the gates of the city. The Spirit anoints us to bear all manner of pleasant fruit, both new and old. Jesus spoke of drawing out of our treasury that which is old and new. This includes the proven truths from her past, along with her former victories and experience, as well as the new and the fresh ones. Matthew 13:52, every scribe instructed brings out of his treasure things new and old. The Spirit gives us treasures from our life of loving obedience and faith that are laid up in heaven. We lay them up to give to Jesus. And so she's laid up her pleasant fruits for Jesus, her beloved. It's kind of a neat picture when you think of Jesus coming, you know, just his presence and just having this offering of obedience and having this offering of abundance to greet him with. What a goal, what a neat way to of a motivation to run, you know, that Lord, that I would have this to offer you as you come along my life, that you would be pleased to sit and to dwell, to feast from my life. We will cast out our treasure at his feet when we stand before him. We find that in Revelation 4:10. This stored up treasure will be our crown on the last day. Our life goal is to accumulate riches to offer at Jesus' feet on the last day. Our toil and sacrifice is motivated by love for him, and this is what compels us to go to the fields of service. Revelation 4:10, the 24 elders fall down before him and cast their crowns before the throne. So we finally get into chapter 8. This is what we have been working towards for all of these many, many, many weeks. So chapter 8. Dun, 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 dun. Oh, that you were like my brother who nursed at my mother's breasts. If I should find you outside, I would kiss you, and I would not be despised. I would lead you and bring you into the house of my mother, she who used to instruct me. I would cause you to drink of spiced wine of the juice of my pomegranate. The mother throughout Scripture is a picture of the church through history, and we've talked about how that symbolism has played out. God is our Father, and the church is spoken of as our mother. The redeemed from history are represented as a mother that gave birth to Jesus. We find that in Revelation 12:5-17, the man-child, and the believers that came after her. She longs to boldly show her loyalty and affection, the bride, to Jesus in public. This is kind of an interesting way that Mike Bickle brings this out, and I really appreciate this. So she longs to boldly show her loyalty and affection to Jesus in public. She prays, "Oh, that you, Jesus, were like my brother." In the historical context, it was improper to express public affection to members of the opposite sex that were not in one's immediate family, and that is still very much true in many, many parts of the world. I can think of Muslim nations and different ones. I mean, that's a cause for death. You would die. It's that simple. And so this, again, is an Eastern understanding, but this is the context. And so she was saying, I desire to love you publicly. If you were my brother, I could lavish my love upon you. Okay, so it's a cry for public affection. She wishes that she could publicly relate to Jesus with the liberty that she had with a brother. A woman at that time in history could be more familiar in public with her brother than her fiancé, because then it was inappropriate, right? There's stuff going on, and they're not even married yet, so that would be the assumption. So like the apostles, she wants continual boldness in her life, as expressed in the apostolic prayers. And those two, Acts 4:29 and Ephesians 6:19, those apostolic prayers, I would encourage you to jot those down, highlight them in your Bible. Learn to pray those. Boldness is more than a personality trait, but is an operation of the Spirit. Now, this is important. If you think that, you know, Terry's been talking about introverts versus extroverts and all of this stuff, no. When the Spirit comes upon you, you will be bold to proclaim. It is a marker of the Spirit. It's more than just, oh, well, I could never do that because I'm not bold like Gail. I couldn't stand out there on the street and proclaim that. I couldn't do that. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you can't not. Exactly. It is an indication that the Spirit is present. They went out boldly proclaiming, even after having been beat. They were boldly proclaiming in the temple. So if you think that you could never do that because you just don't quite have that personality, guess what? If the Spirit has something that you are to say, he will give you the courage to say it. That's why the Scripture also tells us, don't worry about it. Don't take any thought beforehand what you're going to say. Because when that time comes, the Holy Spirit will tell you exactly what you need to say. And it will be perfect, and it will accomplish what the Father desires for it to accomplish. So just say yes and show up. So there you go. Take that speech class. Okay. Boldness is more than a personality trait, but it is an operation of the Spirit. A brother who nursed at her mother's breasts speaks of a full brother instead of a half brother. Children from the same mother is meant as a contrast to children with one father but different mothers. In ancient times, men had several wives. Therefore, many siblings had the same father but a different mother. They often were rivals, as Absalom was with Amnon. The bride prays that if she should find Jesus outside in a public place, that she would be able to kiss him without being despised. To kiss Jesus in public without being despised speaks of expressing the fullness of her heart to him in public without being misunderstood and despised. Okay. Anybody that is in any kind of worship ministry, you understand this one more than probably others. You desire to worship him with such abandon. And there's only a few settings with which that is appropriate. And so the ache in your heart, you just, oh, if only, you know. And so when you find certain places in which that's appropriate, you know, you just lavish your love, and it's exciting. And so this is the cry of her heart, that she would be in that place where she could just let him know, and that it wouldn't have to be this refrained, boxed-in thing. I just want to love Jesus right now, okay? Without being misunderstood and despised. She recognizes the necessity to be restrained in public in certain aspects of her private life with Jesus. Now, how many of you know that's a mark of maturity? And yet, it is so refreshing, is it not, to be around those young baby Christians that have discovered the love of Jesus, and it doesn't matter where they're at, they're just loving Jesus, and they're telling everybody about it, and people are like, you're scaring me, and there's all of that stuff going on, and you just smile knowing, oh, baby, that is awesome. But how many of you know that if you want to encourage them into effective ministry, there's going to come a point in time which you need to sit them down and say, okay, This is what is appropriate in public, and this is probably you shouldn't be doing such and such. You know, you invest in these young ones. But how refreshing is it when you see them just love Jesus with abandon? Just love that. There are intimate expressions of prayer and worship that are not best suited for public settings. I have been guilty. Yes, I have. Okay. Since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. In the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding than 10,000 words in a tongue. Do not be children in understanding. If the whole church comes together and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you're out of your mind? Okay. So here's that. I know you love him, and you've been given this grace, but is it profitable? Is it, you know, thus? You know, the message. So she will be despised or labeled as out of her mind if she has an inappropriate boldness in public. It causes hindrances to the gospel. We don't express everything God gives us in every setting. Oh, this is so funny. This is so funny. Oh, okay. We walk in love when we restrain our liberty on some occasions because of those who do not understand. And then there's some references in Scripture where Paul is giving that exhortation. Oh, the Lord was just playing a movie in my head of all the people that probably walked away from, you know, with their eyes like, okay. Bridal partnership. I've just been so guilty. I have been guilty of that. Yes, I have. Okay. Bridal partnership is expressed in anointed ministry, verse 2. She says, I would lead you and bring you. Now, who is speaking here?
Beloved.
And what is she going to do with the beloved?
Take
him
to church.
Yeah. I would lead you. Hey, amen. Let's do it, shall we? Oh, awesome. I would lead you and bring you into the house of my mother, she who used to instruct me. I would cause you to drink of spiced wine of the juice of my pomegranate. Jesus gives the bride the dignity. Jesus gives the bride the dignity of leading and bringing him into places that honor him. This is your portion. She prays to be able to bring Jesus to places through anointed ministry. She longs to bring him without seeking to establish her own name and ministry. She's bringing him. She says, I would lead you. Jesus allows us to make some of the decisions in his kingdom. To me, that is so mind-boggling that he would choose to partner with us and say, I could do this, but he says that he waits in scriptures to see. He waits to see. What is our heart going to do? What is the motivation? What are we going to do? That is fascinating. He restrains himself in such love. He blesses some of what we decide in the outworking of his purposes. This reveals the dignity he has given us as co-heirs with him, Romans 8:17. A mature believer only desires to lead Jesus in a way that honors him. We don't want to bring him to places of dishonor. So she desires to bring Jesus to her mother's house or to those who instructed her. This speaks of those she has been in a long-term relationship with. It is to the very people that initially taught her the things of God. And it's sometimes more difficult to minister to those whom we are in familiar relationships with, right? We all know this one. This is so she's taking him to the most difficult places. A prophet is often not received in his own home, Matthew 13:57. It is easiest to hold back when we are with familiar relationships. But she is willing to minister the truths of Jesus in the context of the people who knew her when she was just starting to walk with God. So she desires to bring the deep things of God to her mother's house or to those in the church. Why does she want to stir up her old friends in the deep things of God? Because she has a gratitude toward those who taught her in her beginning days. She does not forget her roots in a time of blessing. She honors the people that first trained her by seeking to serve them. She wants to return blessing to those who helped her. We must honor the heritage that the Lord sovereignly gave us. We must not be critical of those we started with because they don't always grow into the deep things of God. And that's very important. Sometimes God will grow us past our mentors, and we can get cynical, and we can look down upon them, and we can get critical. We can't do that. We need to love them and honor them and seek to give them what we have. And if they choose not to receive that, we bless them, we love them, we move on. But we do not dishonor them. The bride longs to give her best to him by praying, I would cause you to drink of spiced wine, of the juices of my pomegranate. One would mix wine with spices when hosting an honored guest because it was a much more pleasant drink. It was much more expensive, but it was appropriate when seeking to honor a guest with their best. She longed to give her best to Jesus, regardless of how much it cost her. In saying, I would cause you to drink, she promised to attend to his every desire as she serves him as her honored guest. The juice of my pomegranate speaks of the sweet things of grace that she has experienced in her inner life. The foundation of her ministry is what she experiences in the secret place with God. And so as you seek to honor God, you in your meditations, in your prayer, in your life, the sweet things that God has done for you, it's like mixing a cup of spiced wine and saying, Lord, I just want you to drink. Look at the work that you have done. Look at what you have accomplished in my life. Thank you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I honor you, and your time of prayer and devotion where you're just meditating on what God has done for you as you're bringing him into a place of honor in your quiet is like serving this spiced wine to an honored guest. So much different than going to him with a shopping list of requests. So much different than pleading and cajoling and begging him to get you out of something. It's a way different way of approaching the heart approach. So verses 3 through 4. I know I've said it. Okay, but this is one of them. This is one of my favorite verses. I really, really mean it this time, right? I love this, though, because I've actually got to see this in the spirit. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. And it actually, in the accurate translation, should be she. It should be, instead of it being it should be she. So, his left hand is under my head and his right arm embraces me. There is no more intimate expression than that. It is safe. It is intimate. It is close. It is protected. You know, the left hand, you can't see it. It's those works of God that are moving on your behalf, that are holding you up, that you have no idea what's going on. And it's that right arm of his strength and his authority that he lets you see and that he plays out in front of you, that embraces you. That is how your God holds you. It's more than you just getting through things. You know, it's more than, well, just God sure did get me through. You have a visual for how he got you through. He got you through by taking his left hand, was holding you under your head, and his right arm was encircling you. That is how he carried you. That if he was to give you spiritual eyes through that rough thing that you just went through, you were in a lover's embrace. It was more than him just looking from a lofty place going, hope you make it. He was embracing you closely through. Jesus answers her prayer to be close to her and fulfills his promise to lay hold of her. The left hand of God speaks of the activity of God that we cannot see with our natural eyes. It is the hand that is under her head. Therefore, it is out of view. The Lord does many things for us that we do not see. He withholds and releases many things to bless, provide, and protect us. He spares us from troubles that we are not even aware of in this age. Do you know that the Lord has rescued you and saved you from things that one day when you actually get to view your life with redeemed eyes, you're going to go, wow. As he shows you his loving kindness over your life, as he shows you just how protected and loved you really were. And so we can step into that now, and we can thank him now, because we realize that when we make it through a situation, it was more than just our own fortitude, and it was more than just a casual glance from our God. He was embracing us and protecting us, and he put things into motion in our life that we have no idea of, but we will someday. We will see fully how he has loved us. The right hand of God speaks of the visible or the discernible activity of God. The idea is that Solomon stood in front of the bride to embrace her. So in this poem, you know, he's standing in front and he goes to embrace her. She can see it and feel it. This speaks of the sweet, manifest presence of God that can be felt and discerned. How many of you have actually experienced that? Amen. Where God is so real that you know that you can touch him, that you feel his, the enveloping presence. That is the manifest presence of God. Is yours. I love that. At times we feel our heart tenderizing by the working of God's right hand. A physical embrace is easy to discern, thus it speaks of the manifest activity of God. This isn't taking her by surprise. I mean, if somebody's going to come up and embrace you, you're going to know it. I mean, unless you're unconscious. Okay. But you're going to know that this is what is happening. So this is saying to you, this is the manifest times. These are the times in which his presence is tangible and very, very, very real, very able to be felt and to be experienced. And its purpose is to tenderize her heart. So he comes up to her. He moves on her behalf. How many times, you know, when God has moved on your behalf in a way that is so visible, your heart just melts. And you just realize he's real. And you go, why am I wondering whether he's real or not? I know but he's real. You know, we say things like, I shouldn't be surprised, but I was so surprised. That's those manifest moments in which, and it's made to tenderize your heart, to remind you that he's actively working on your behalf. He loves you. The Holy Spirit guards us in strategic spiritual seasons. Verse 4. The Spirit is speaking here. He has ordained strategic seasons in each person's spiritual life. There are seasons where he desires to establish our heart in new and deep revelations of his heart. The Spirit's agenda for the bride in this season was to impart boldness and humility in her. Now, how many of you have ever put boldness and humility in the same sentence? boldness and humility was being imparted in her life. That is the work of the maturing of God. Boldness and humility. That is how we are to lead. That is how we are to minister. The word of the Spirit in our mouth, through lips that are speaking redemptively, right? The red lips. A heart on fire with one desire, that he would be glorified, and that is the humility. Not a platform, not a ministry, not a title, not a name, not a following, just a desire to bring him honor. Boldness and humility. The daughters of Jerusalem represent believers who lack discernment of the various operations of the Spirit and the different seasons in God. The Spirit charges other believers to not disrupt or disturb the devoted ones with the bride's heart in this season by their opinions and judgments. In the phrase, until it pleases, the Hebrew can be translated as it, he, or she. The New American Standard accurately translates the phrase as, do not awaken love until she pleases, instead of until it pleases. If the Hebrew was translated as he, it would refer to the Lord being stirred to action by the daughters of Jerusalem. The Lord has no need for this, nor does he need to be protected by the gentleness pictured by the gazelles. It is the bride that must be protected from distraction. How many of you know it's the Spirit's job to protect us from distraction? Oh, the Holy Spirit works overtime in my life. But that is part of the Spirit's operation in our life, is to keep us wholehearted, to keep us with dove's eyes, to remind us of this. I mean, so if you're finding yourself in a season in which you cannot focus for the life of you, guess what's available to you? Oh, Holy Spirit, I just ask you, come. Push away the distractions. Give me dove's eyes. Help me to be single-hearted. Help me not to be swayed. It is yours for the asking. So ask for it. It's a promise to you that he will protect you from distraction. Three times Jesus speaks this phrase. Do not arouse or awaken my love until it pleases. Chapter 2:7, 3:5, 8:4. In 2:7, he uses the same phrase, don't disturb her, but adds the phrase, by the gazelles of the field, because she was immature and lacked stability, being easily tossed to and fro. So we don't see that in this passage. Right? There's no gazelles here. So let's pray. Holy Spirit, we just love you. Thank you. Thank you for coming and indwelling the life of the believer. Thank you that you search the deep things of the heart of the Father and you make them known to us. Thank you, Lord, that you have given yourself to us so freely. Help us to love you more. Help us to serve you in the field of your choosing. Help us to speak boldly the truth and to honor you with our lives. Lord, I thank you for this gathering tonight, and I ask, Lord, that you would just embrace each and every one of us. I'm asking for the manifest expression of your presence in our lives. Would you give us this gift? We would tangibly and wonderfully express your love. I just thank you that you have graced us with a heart to hear these words. May it become more than words. May it become language to us, God. A language that flows freely. Just thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, as we give you the first fruit of our week, as we have assembled to hear your word and to love on you, God, I'm asking that you would just go before us this week and make the way straight for us, God. Give us opportunity to share your love with this community. We bless you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.